The word of God this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a short and simple verse this morning. And the sermon title is Certainty in Jesus. And we have our pastor, Pastor Scott, preach to us today.
Amen. Thanks, Deacon Tony. Thanks, Michael, for leading us, and Shang and AV team. Yeah, for the church, for those who believe in Jesus, do you believe that God, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God, our Father, is good, is perfectly good? Do you believe that? Can I hear a yes? Yes. Amen. Amen, right? Because that's the truth of our faith, and as we sang about, he's perfect. He's completely perfect in all of his ways, and he loves us. He's good, perfectly good. As Deacon Tony prayed, he's got all kinds of attributes. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, but he's also perfectly loving to his children, for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. And as Deacon Tony prayed, for those of you who may not have given your life to Christ, we hope you do today, because Christ is the one who saves. God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we'd be saved and be in his family forever. And so that's good news. So hey, let's show this love to your neighbor. Go shake a friendly hand, someone you haven't seen in a while. Go encourage them in the Lord and say, wake up. Was that? Oh, okay, okay. Hey, if you can, if you guys can move up a little more forward, we've got a whole front row here, we've got a whole row here. If you guys can move up a little bit and fill it in, move to the center a little bit. We got a whole row right here. Deacon Tony does smell bad, but, you know, it's okay. Just kidding. So if you guys can fill in a little bit, just because we got the new latecomers, we got to help out back there. So if some of you can just take the initiative and move. So, all right. Good. All right. So great. We are the last, this is the last sermon on 1 John. You thought it was last week, but I decided to say, let's do a summary of 1 John. Let's do a summary, just a flyover of the whole book, the main themes. And then next week, of course, will be Father's Day. We were kind of singing about that a little bit. And then after that, we've got Fuge, and then we'll start a new series. Actually, Brother Can will be preaching when we come back for Fuge, because I won't be alert or I'll be dead, so I can't preach Sunday coming back from Fuge. But Can will preach, and then we'll start a new series in July. So, but this is it, 1 John, all right? So 1 John, we're just going to do a broad overview of the main themes, but I hope your heart has been encouraged through this book, that you've learned, that you've seen just what a mighty Savior we had. And of course, the biggest theme there that I wanted to point out is that Deacon Tony read the verse there. That's kind of my theme verse for the book, right? John says there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I believe, I write these things. I'm writing this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know for sure that you have eternal life. That's why he's writing. And that's just throughout his book, he wants to give them an assurance of salvation. You can know that you are saved, that you have eternal life because of Christ. And that's been one of the big themes of the book. And, you know, throughout Scripture, it's not just John, but other writers say this as well. We're not supposed to live in a consistent state of doubt. Like, I'm not sure if this will all pan out. I don't know. I'm just going to hope this Christianity thing just works out, and then I'll be saved in the end. That's not how we're supposed to live the Christian life, and God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to be sure about his Son, that what he has done, who he has revealed himself to be, is true, and we can trust him. And I just want to give you a little more example of other writers. Look at Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, right, about Jesus' life. Luke starts off his gospel by saying this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses," that sounds a little bit like the beginning of 1 John, our letter, by the way, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." He's writing for somebody's behalf. "That," now here's a key word, verse 4, "that you may have" what? "Certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke's like, "I'm writing this, Theophilus, because I want you and others to have certainty about our faith and about who Jesus is. This is not some made-up, strange, bizarre religion, kind of mystical. We don't know where it came from, but this is real. This is real space and real time." And Luke also says that. Also look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul, of course, is preaching. Preaching a famous, we call it the Mars Hill Address, this place called Mars Hill there in the Greek world. But he says something, too, about how we can know that God has witnessed to the events of this and has shown the certainty of who Jesus is, what he's done. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul says to the crowd there, the sort of unbelieving pagan crowd, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked." Ignorance of God, he's talking to them. "But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Repent of their sins. Why? Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. God is, by a man whom he has appointed. And of this man, he has given what? Assurance to all by what? Raising him from the dead. And I think all throughout Scripture, you know, we have this certainty. Paul's saying to these, you know, imagine yourself being Paul and you're going to this hostile territory, you know, going, maybe in today's world, be going to a very pagan nation. There's not much Christianity there, right? You know, you go to a very animistic cultures that maybe don't believe much in one God. But he's going to these people and he's saying, look, there is one God, and you've been ignorant of him, but you cannot be, because he's going to judge your sin. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. We're all in trouble, but he's given a way of salvation, and God has given this man, the God-man, Jesus, to pay the penalty for sins, right? And he's commanding people to repent, but he's given us the evidence that this man is the answer, because he's what? He's resurrected from the dead. He's resurrected from the dead, right? And John, our writer here in 1 John, he, if the resurrection hadn't happened, John would be like, "This is ridiculous. I'm not following this God, this Christ. He's just like any other man. Maybe a great teacher, taught some nice things, stood up to some of the politicians or whoever. But if he didn't raise from the dead, then it's kind of like, well, that was nice while I was here, but it's over now." And the apostles certainly wouldn't have given their lives. They died as martyrs for Christ. If he was still in the grave, they would never have done that. They was like, "Why?" I mean, they were fearful. They were, "I'm going to give this up. This is costing me too much of my life to follow Christ." But if Christ is the answer, if he is salvation, if he is eternal life, then John says, "This is the man. This is the Savior. We can be sure that he is who he says he is." And the evidence of this is that he's risen from the dead, right? And there's all kinds of evidence that he has. I mean, the apostles would have never died for somebody. They stole the body. You know, people say, the apostles just stole the body in the tomb. How? Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb. How could they have done that? The soldiers fell asleep. Right. And then the people just moved this big stone without them knowing. Right. Jesus just fainted. He wasn't dead. He was just slightly dead, in the words of a funny movie. Slightly dead, not all dead. But he came back to life. Impossible. He got a sword run through him. You know, the Romans, they knew he was dead. And Paul's saying, this man is alive. And there's eyewitnesses. And he ascended back to heaven, and he's coming back again to judge the earth. So John, going back to John, you know, basically what I said, John is saying this. He's saying, I want you, church, to have assurance that you're saved, to know with certainty, to have, another word is confidence. Do you have confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he did, reported to do? And what the apostles, you have certainty that he provided the way of salvation. We're not to live in a continual sense of doubt, of uncertainty. You know, and here's the thing. If you're, I've heard this before, and sometimes it sounds noble and good, but I'm not sure how much it helps, because some people say, well, you know, if you're talking to an unbeliever, right, talking to an atheist, you know, sometimes there's this sort of saying, maybe a little bit of a trite saying, that says, you know, we Christians can say to the atheist who doesn't believe in God, we can say, you know what, I'm hoping I'm right. I'm really hoping I'm right, because in the end, if I'm right, I get to go to eternal life. But if I'm wrong, I don't lose anything, just non-existence. See, for you atheist, if you don't believe in God and you turn out to be right, well, then good for you, you're right. You have non-existence when you die and you're just done. Material world, you're done. But if you're wrong, atheist, then there's hell, there's the afterlife and all that. But my thought is, if that is simply, if that itself is the overarching view of your Christian life, just I'm just hoping this is right because, you know, if it is right, then I'm good. If it's wrong, well, then I don't miss out on anything. I'm okay. I won't be going to hell. You know, if that's the overarching, that's not going to cause you to give your life for Christ and lay down your life sacrificially. Just that simple mindset alone won't cause you to be passionate for God's glory. That's kind of just like almost like hedging your bets and just saying, I get a get out of hell card maybe if I just believe in Jesus. If that's all you believe, if it's just simple fact is that I'm not sure how much, first of all, I'm not sure if you're a Christian actually. And secondly, I'm not sure how much that'll impact your life. I'm not sure how much you'll be loving the church, spreading the gospel. If you're just simply like, yeah, I just hope this one works. I believe it just so I can get out of hell. That's not going to cause you to glorify God and glorify Christ. And John's saying, this Jesus is real and he's the king of the world and he died for us and he loves us and our lives belong to him and we owe it to him. And we can be certain that this is true. And John's saying, look, I was an eyewitness to him. I touched him, I walked with him, I heard him, he was resurrected, he came back from the dead, we touched him, and we're doubting Thomas, right? I'm not going to believe until I touch him. And Jesus finally appears to him and touched my hands, you know, touched my side. And Thomas is like, my Lord, my God, you are real, you are God, you're alive. It's true. And then they go out and spread the gospel. That's why they start spreading the gospel in the book of Acts, because this is life and death. This is eternal life versus eternal death. They have to spread the story. You know, the Bible, it's simply right. It's not just an objective fact that, hey, I believe in Jesus and just hope this takes. But also we got to see him as Jesus, as we sang about. Jesus loves us. The Bible compares Jesus to the bridegroom, and we're the bride. Man, Jesus wants to be one with us. We want to know him. He wants to know us. God put his Holy Spirit in us. We're one flesh with Christ. Just like that marriage analogy. Man, God wants us to know that in Christ, all our desires and needs are found in him. All of life, eternal life, is found in Christ. All of the meaning of life is found in Christ. In him alone. In him alone. And man, that's what John wants for us to know. That it's not only that we believe in objective fact intellectually, but we experientially, we know at our core through the Holy Spirit, that's the only way we do know, that this God loves us, and I know I'm loved, and I know he saved me because Jesus Christ took all my sins upon himself at the cross. He died the death I deserved, but he died for me, and I believe that he did, and I confess my sins to him, that I am a sinner, that I need his sacrifice for me, and I believe that he rose from the dead. And he gives me new and eternal life. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, right? I always say this, like, let's shut down the doors. There's a nice original pancake house right over here. Let's just go and enjoy life and forget about all this religion. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, man, 100% pure maple syrup sounds good right now on a Sunday morning, right? But no, we're here because we believe this is real. This is ultimate reality, is being here and worshiping God. with the church. That's our true reality. We'll be worshiping God forever, forever. And see, one of the things, you know, I've always asked a few times, too, through the series, like, how many have struggled with your sense of assurance? And we all have. We all have those doubts. And I want to encourage us again, as we are summarizing this book, if you have doubts about Christ, you have doubts about, you know, I don't know if I'm actually saved, how can I truly believe this? Use those doubts to push you towards understanding him better. Seek him out, pray, say, Lord, help me understand you better. I want to know you. I want to know, man, you at a profound level that I want to understand what happened at the cross. I really want to get it. I want to understand how you tell me how to live life and how to live for your glory. Use your doubts about the truthfulness of this to push you closer to him. All right? Because don't use your doubt to say, you know what, I don't think this is really true. Use your doubt to say, you know what, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to know the power of your salvation and what you've given to me. And research, right? Research. Let me give an example, right? But you know what? Some of us go through this, right? And maybe some of you are going through it now. Like when I was younger, you know, I was like, I don't know, like, how do we know the books in the Bible are real? You know, like, how do I know we got the real 66 books in the Bible? How do I know these are from God? How do I know that? You know, and I believe that I was truly a Christian at the time. But I was like, yeah, I don't really know. And then there was this famous book that came out. It was a bestseller for weeks, maybe a year, I don't know. It was called The Da Vinci Code. Ever heard of it? It was a goofy movie made too, right? But like, it was the best. I was like, oh, this might be an interesting book to read. So I read it, and I was like, just tearing down every like fact of Christianity, basically saying, well, we can't really trust the books in this Bible because there's other gospels out there, and the victors, the majority simply put in the books they wanted, left out good books. And so I read that. I was like, well, okay, all right. And then they said Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead. He was married to Mary Magdalene. Now, that one I didn't really, like, that's just goofy. But you know, all the supernatural's gone. We can't really trust the Bible. And so, and at that time, I was like, I don't really know how we got the scriptures. And so I said, okay, I got to research this. If I say I'm a Christian and I say this is God's words, like very words to us, that this is infallible, it cannot fail, it's inerrant, without error, I better find out why I believe it. And again, I believe I was saved because this is God's word, and I believed it was true, and God works through his word, even if you don't research it and find out why I believed it. I was saved, but I was still like, man, I don't know. I'm like, it kind of gave me a little doubt, but kind of unwavering, like the wave. So I just started researching, like, how do we get our scriptures? How do I know they're true? And the more I researched and I read very good biblical scholars, I realized, okay, I can have complete confidence that what we have in this Bible is what God intended to be in the Bible. Because you look at the evidence, it's not even close between what people thought should be in and what people thought really, what people already took to be in. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of the early church, I should say, they always accepted these books as from Scripture, from the apostles. There was never any question. Other scholars make it look like there was, but there wasn't. And some of those weird gospels that we don't include in here, there's a reason why, because they're weird. They're bizarre. If you ever read the Gospel of Thomas, you ever heard of these things? They're bizarre. And the early church saw these as cultish, just like we have cults today, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. They saw them at the beginning as bad, as not teaching in Christ. In fact, John actually might be responding to the beginnings of what we call Gnosticism here in 1 John. And just a quick history lesson, Gnosticism basically says that Jesus wasn't actually God, as far as God, he wasn't really a man. He was more of a spirit. The cross didn't mean much. It's just a spiritual enlightenment. That's not what happened. That's not what happened, as John says. Jesus was fully man, fully God, died a real physical death, and came back to life bodily. And so the early church was like, the reason we're following Christ is because he died and rose again, not because it's some spiritual enlightenment. So even at the beginning, they saw some of these weird cults as bad, as not being Christian. And so I looked at the evidence and I said, man, I have confidence. I have confidence that these 66 books are the ones that should be in there. We have all the manuscript evidence in the world to give that evidence, right? So that helped me. Again, though, you can reject that. You still have to bend the knee to Christ. That fact alone won't save you. But I was like, man, that helps bolster my faith. So what I'm saying is, if you have doubts, if you have, I don't know about the Bible, you know, I don't know about you know, prophecy. Say, cry out to God, first of all. God, help me have confidence in you, that you are true and you're right. And God is pleased to answer those kind of prayers. And say, Lord, I want to glorify you. I just have some questions. My professors at college have been attacking the Bible. I've heard other arguments. What is true? Research it. Come to me. Come to pastors and Christians who care. Look at the evidence. It's there. And just use those doubts. Instead of using those doubts to push you away from Christ, if you have doubts, say, man, I want to run towards Christ. Help me. I want to understand my doubts. I want to understand why I have these doubts, and I want to understand Christ. And God is pleased to answer that, right? You know, we were talking in LSEP on Friday night that actually one of the themes of the song is we have a good, good father. Talking about how if God is good, you know, why is there evil? And we talked about that, and I thought we did a good job talking about that, right? God is still good. We've brought evil in the world. We're sinful, but God was so merciful to send Christ to us. God is pleased when we seek him and when we say, I want to know you, Christ. I want to glorify you. If God is good and we believe that, he does not want us to live in persistent doubt. We cannot carry out his command to go make disciples. It doesn't make sense to do that when we're just in doubt. And so when we say doubt is, there are times of doubt because here's the deal, we're imperfect. Even as Christians, we're sinners, we're imperfect, but we know enough to say, I know God has clearly revealed salvation to me. That is simple enough, and I can believe that. God's ways are so much higher than ours. I can't know everything about God. Otherwise, I would be God. I can't know everything, right? But God has given us enough to say, this is the way to be saved. He's given enough. You know, Mark Twain, a famous author in American history about 150 years ago, he said something really good, a famous quote. He says, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that troubles me. It's actually the things that I do understand, right? And that's the thing we have to be focused on. What has God communicated about himself that is clear, that is evident about the way of salvation? And the way of salvation, the gospel, what Christ did on the cross, and his intentions for our life are clear, are crystal clear in Scripture. And we can understand that. There are some things we don't know. Why does God allow a certain little evil over here? I don't know all that, but he works all things for good, and he is good. I can't understand everything about Christ, about God, his mind, but I do know what he's revealed to us, and what he's revealed to us is salvation. So we can trust him, and he loves us. Here's the thing, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to pay the sacrifice for our sins. God didn't have to do that. But he does want to save people. And he says, if you simply believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, he's Lord, that he took your sins upon the cross, that you can throw all your sins upon him and say, Christ, you died for me. He will save you for eternity. And not just an objective fact, but he wants to be inside of you in the Holy Spirit. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be married to you for the rest of eternity. And he'll provide all the comfort for all of your needs and all of your desires. God wants us to know that. That's why he's using John to write this. I want you to know, church, that you have eternal life and you can have a certainty about that. God wants us to know that. We can't understand everything about God's mind, but we can certainly understand that. Here's the deal. Be careful about trying to be in your pursuit of certainty. Be careful about not swinging the pendulum then. You have some doubt and you get founded. Be careful not swinging the pendulum over here and being like, I want to be God. Let me just give you an example, because I know my life, there's been a time in my life where I was like, I became very perfectionistic, right? I wanted to be certain that I am a perfect person. Like, God, if you save me, then I should be living perfectly for God. I should be loving people perfectly, which we still fight sin. We still fight sin in this life. And we run back to the cross. We know in this life we're still cursed with sin, but we know Christ has taken his sin upon the cross. We cannot have the mind of God in this life, but we can trust him. We can trust the cross. And part of the thing that I did was that I was focusing so much on my actions. I couldn't understand why I couldn't be perfect. But you know what? God is continually, progressively making me more like Christ in this world. And I can trust him. And he's revealed salvation to me, real space and time. And I know that he saved me. He took all my sins. I can't earn it. God's holy, perfect. I'm not. I can't earn my salvation. Christ earned it for me. He's holy. I can throw my burdens upon him. So continue to focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. The main point of all this is this assurance is look to the cross. Look to the cross. Do you believe that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you? If you believe, you'll have eternal life, what he did, and that he sends his Holy Spirit into you to give you that new life from within through that belief in Christ. That's the main basic fact. And you have to ask yourself, what do I believe about God in Christ? Is he mighty to save? Is he mighty to save? Well, let me just go through a few more verses here of 1 John as we summarize the book. Something that John does for us throughout the book is he just gives what we call marks. What are the marks of a true Christian? You want to build your assurance in Christ. What are some marks, some characteristics, some evidences from your life that you actually do belong to God, that you actually are a true Christian? And, you know, and John, he just does a wonderful job of that. So let's just review them. All right, number one. So first of all, John begins his book and he says, look, I was there at the beginning. I was an eyewitness of Christ. I saw him. I saw the resurrected Christ. He commissioned us to spread the word of God. And he said, I'm telling you, this is the truth of God's word. And I was there, the objective fact. And Paul and John, the apostles, they start teaching about who Jesus is. They start realizing through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives them understanding that, wow, Jesus actually is fully God, fully man. Man, he actually took our sins upon the cross. They began to understand that. They wrote about it. They taught about it. And the fact, so the first fact is, how do you know you're Jesus? Let's just start basic. How do you know you belong to Jesus, belong to God for eternity? Basic 101, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's the basic. Jesus, the person, he's God, he's man. He was sent from God to be the answer to our sin problem. We all have evil inside of us. We all do bad things. God is holy and perfect. He cannot stand any evil in his presence. Let's be honest. If we want a perfect, holy God who's good, we wouldn't want him to just take evil lightly. We want him to stamp it out. Problem is, we're all in trouble. We need Jesus, who lived a perfect life where we did not, and then died on the cross as a substitute for us. He gives us his perfect righteousness. We give him our sins. It's an unfair trade for Christ. It's a really good trade for us. And he becomes our sacrifice. And then, of course, he conquers death in 3 days. He comes back from the dead, proving that he has the power over death and sin. And he offers that freely to all who believe in him. So the thing is, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and believe that what he did is true? Let's look at a passage from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. All right? Here's John talking to the church. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, meaning you have the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. The Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes to who Jesus is. He says this, I write to you, church, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. He believes they're already believers, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Now, here's the thing, the basic foundation of our faith. Who is the liar but he who, what, denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, meaning he's the fulfillment of all God's promises for the world, for eternity, that he is the answer to the evil of this world, our own evil. This is the Antichrist who denies Christ is that answer. Antichrist, little a, meaning those who are opposed to Jesus, refuse to believe, are against him. He who denies not only the Son, the Messiah, but also the Father. He who denies the Father and the Son. And that's one more verse here. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So here's the basic 101 of Christianity. If you want to to be saved from death, if you want to be live an eternal life, if you want to live an eternal life with God, if you want to have blessings upon blessings for eternity, if that is true of you, you have to go through the Son. If you deny Jesus Christ, if you disbelieve in what Jesus did for you on that cross, if you say, no, I don't believe Jesus is the way to God, I don't really believe that he died for sins, I don't actually believe he resurrected, you cannot be saved. You will face death, eternal separation, and judgment from God forever. John is saying, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And this is the beauty here. You start seeing the Trinity here. There's three persons of the Godhead. God is one, but manifests himself in three persons. Son, Father, Holy Spirit. If you believe in the Son, you have the Father. In fact, the Son makes God the Father evident. He shows him to the world. The Son makes the Father known to us. That's the only way we know the Father is through Jesus, the person. So you deny Jesus, you deny the Father. That's the first mark. So do you have right belief about Christ, that he is the answer to all of our problems, all of our sin? To get to God, you cannot earn your way or pray enough or do enough good deeds to earn your way to God, because God's still holy and you're not. You need a perfectly holy person to give you his holiness. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He gave you his holiness. You gave him his sin because he earned it for you by his perfect obedience. That's the only way we can come into God's presence. All right, number two, second mark that John really highlights. So basically, this is belief in Christ, or another way we could say it is love for Christ, love for God, right? The second thing is, are you loving your brothers and sisters in the church first? Priority of the church first. Are you loving and laying down your life for the eternal betterment of the church, of those inside our church, local church, then the international church, and then extension to the world? So basically, it's the two greatest commandments that God has said for us. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and do you love your neighbor as yourself? We don't do that perfectly. God knows that. That's why he sent Christ. But is that the desire of your heart now to say, yes, yes, I want to love God, and that's true belief in God. If we say we want to love God, we're gonna desire to believe the right things about him, and therefore it's going to translate into loving neighbor as self. The two greatest commands God gave us, the world, love God, love neighbors. Look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 23 and 24. John says, this is his commandment, that we believe, there's that number one, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and secondly, love one another just as he has what? Commanded us. He's commanded us to do this. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beautiful right there, right? So if we love God, we're going to believe in him. Therefore, we're going to love our fellow brothers and sisters, and we're going to desire to obey him, to walk with him, to walk in love with Christ. God, Christ reiterated in the New Testament the two greatest commands of God given to Israel, love God, love neighbors. And we're going to seek to obey him in all these areas. And we know that we're saved, and we know that we belong to God, because what? John says the Holy Spirit abides in us. We know that the Holy Spirit abides in us by whom he's given us. Now, again, let's just be accurate here, right? This, again, I've said this before. The Holy Spirit, again, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? It's not looking inside of yourself being like, I feel something kind of moving in my stomach. It must be the Spirit, right? I'm feeling a little happy today. You know, I'm like, I'm feeling in the Spirit. That's not the basis of how we know the Holy Spirit is here. In fact, I can get you in trouble because you may think the Holy Spirit is telling me to talk to this person, which you might feel led to do that. It also may be a strange feeling from that taco you just ate at dinner, right? We have to be careful with our feelings. That's why we always have to base it in the truth of God. The Spirit's job is always to point to Christ. So how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? How do we know that I belong to God when he says, you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you belong to God? Do you love Christ? Do you believe in him? And do you love the church? Just, do you want to see them become more like Christ, their eternal betterment? That's how you know they have the Holy Spirit. Do you love what happened on the cross? So you don't look inside yourself and say, how do I know I have the Spirit? I just don't feel it today. Turn your eyes to the cross and do you say, I love this. I love what Jesus did for me. He gave his life for me. He gives me new life, eternal life. I cannot believe that God would send his son to die for a wretch like me. That's the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to think like that. That's how we know we have the Holy Spirit. Spirit gives us that love and that passion. And yes, let me just say this. It will bubble up and should it bubble up into emotions and passion. I don't want to knock that. Of course. But there are times we know we're not always happy every day. God brings us through trials and sufferings. But do we love Christ? Do we love his Spirit? I love the Trinitarian work of this passage. We believe in Jesus Christ, just as God the Father commanded us. And God abides in us through the Holy Spirit. So there's Father, Son, Spirit. Another mark that you're a Christian. Again, another mark that we're a Christian. We have 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Sort of a repeat of the other one, but this is focusing more on commandments. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we what? We keep his commandments, Christ's commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I'm a Christian, I believe him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. By this again, he says, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if you say you love God, and I love Jesus, but you're just living in your sin. You're like, I don't care, you know, I don't care about repenting of my sin. I don't care about any of it. John says, you're not a believer. You do not belong to Christ. That's what John's saying here. If you say that, oh, I love God, and I love being at church, but you're holding on to bitterness or hatred or jealousy or sexual immorality and refusing to repent, John says, the truth is not in you. The truth of God is not in you. Again, this is not saying perfection. We all have sin. Some of you sinned here on the way this morning to church, speeding like something down the road, right? You're speeding fast down the road, and maybe you're yelling at your family. You're like, Lord, well, I can't believe we're doing this. And you guys, hopefully you repent of that as you get out of the car and say, Lord, I want to change. But if you're holding on to sin and holding on to hatred, you got to ask yourself, do I believe what Jesus did for me? That he covers the sin, and then he desires us to walk after him and please him. Do I believe this? Next mark. Let's focus on the church. Come back to the church. If we desire to worship him personally and corporately, to know him through his word, to love God's family, if we see evidence of that, to loving our neighbor, we can know that we belong to God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him, there is no cause for stumbling. This is beautiful. So are we loving people in this church? So if you have conflict with somebody in this church, if you're holding on to jealousy or you said something nasty to somebody and you haven't gone back to them and said, I'm sorry for saying that, and there's tension in this, or you're just simply neglecting people that you know God doesn't want you to neglect in this church. They need help. They might need some resources. They might need help moving to a new location. You're like, man, I need to help these people out, but you're just refusing to love them. You don't, and for no good reason. You gotta ask yourself, man, why don't I love the church? If Christ died for me and his church, how come I'm not loving the church like Christ does? And I ask, again, we're not going to be perfect, but that's it. Mark, do you love God? Do you love the church? Do you seek to obey him? And that's what John's trying to say here. Are we striving to love the church like Christ did? If I say I'm in the light and I hate my brother, I'm in darkness. So if you have hatred against somebody in this church, John's saying, God's saying through John, you are not in my family. That's a severe warning to us. You're holding on to grudges. You're like, I will not forgive that person. I do not like them. You are in danger of hellfire. John is clear here. Jesus is clear. That's a word to all of us. We got to take that seriously. Another way to realize what kind of love we need to show, look at 1 John chapter 3. John says in chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So John, throughout his book, I mean, he weaves these themes and he gives specific examples. Like Christ laid down everything for each other. Are we closing our hearts to people in this church who need, it may not be material possessions because we're pretty good in America. Maybe it is, but maybe, man, they need an encouraging word. They need you to take them out to coffee, to pray with them, to help them out. How can I help you? Maybe they got a struggling marriage. Man, we need to say, I got to love them proactively. How can I specifically help the people around me? And we need to ask that. So I just want to say, love God. First mark, love God. Second mark, love your neighbor. Or love Christ, love your neighbor. Or number one, right, belief in Christ, loving your neighbor. And of course, I've been saying, it all sums it up. If you love God, you're going to obey his commands. Another addition to this, it's not really a new mark, but it flows from all these things. When you sin, are you repentant? Are you repentant? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. Whoever makes, here's the deal, makes a practice. It isn't, we're all going to sin. You might be sitting here sinning right now. You might be having a hateful thought towards somebody, or you're like, I don't know, you got a thought of lust coming up in your head, and you got to beat that down through the power of the Spirit. Whoever makes a practice, this means somebody who's practicing sin and says, man, I am stealing from my coworker at my job, and I don't care, I hate this person. You're taking stuff from them, you're cheating them out and stuff, you're not repenting. That's the kind of thing that John's talking about here. It's not just every little sin. Of course, we repent of that. But those who don't repent, who make a practice of sinning, is of what? The devil. So do you have sins in your life right now? I just want you to think inside your life right now. Are there things in my life right now that I am refusing to repent of, and I know God's convicting me about it? Again, this is not requiring perfection. But are there things in my life that I am not giving to the Lord? It could be a wrong belief in Christ. Maybe you don't even believe that he's God. And you're like, man, if you really want to be saved, you got to believe he's God as well as a man. Or is there grudges or jealousy or anger towards somebody that you're not repenting of? Man, be careful. John says, if you make a practice of this, you're of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, he says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John's very clear for us, and it's so helpful. He's saying, if you say that you're Christian, you hate your brothers, you're not obeying God, you're not a Christian. In fact, it's much worse than that. You belong to the devil. That's some serious stuff. So use this. Use this to drive you to Christ. God, examine me. Am I in sin? The last mark of being a true Christian is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And we already talked about this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. How do I know I have the Spirit of God in me? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did? Do you love him? Do you want to bring him glory? Those who don't believe Christ, don't actually believe him, are of the Antichrist. And of course, John, this happened experientially in the church. There's a group of people in the church who didn't actually believe, it seems like, who didn't believe who Jesus said he was, and they eventually left the church. Because eventually that non-belief will trickle down into your fruit. And that's how Christ says we will know each other by our fruits, by our fruits. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will show evidence that you love Christ, not perfectly, but that you're seeking to grow in him and you want to show love to the church and to the world. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Here's a little bit of application for us. Again, number one, application. If you're struggling with doubt, assurance, pray that God would help you understand him and to know him. Say, God, I want to love you. I want to know him. I want to know you. And look toward the cross. Look at the cross and say, man, is that true? Do I believe that Jesus died for me? He died to take away my sins, that he loves me so much, that he gave his life for me to bring me to God, and that he wants me as his own. Do you believe that? Another way to look at it is this. Suppose God was to take away from you things that you really liked, money, jobs, your dreams, maybe family members, bad stuff, you would say, in this world. Can you say in the end, I know Christ, and he is everything to me? Can you say, if God strips all that away, I know Christ, he's my life now, and he's my life for eternity. Christ is all I need. Paul says, I'm going to boast in nothing else in this world except Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If everything was stripped away from him, do I have a rock-solid assurance that Jesus Christ has saved me? He will bring me into a new heavens and earth. He loves me no matter what's going on. Some of the adults examined last week, the book of Job. Job was a godly man. God put him through a test to get him to rely on himself more. God took everything away from Job except his life. And in the end, God says, I am God, I'm good, and you can trust me. It's not because you've done anything wrong, Job. It's because I want to show you how magnificent I am. Of course, the picture of God did bless Job in the end, brought back family and fortune. That's a picture of the new heavens and earth where Christ is going to be. Christ has given us all things now, but right now in this life, he tells us to pick up our cross. You know, the world, here's the thing, the world, here's something that comes from the world at Christians, and it happens a lot. It says, you Christians are so certain about Jesus. You're so exclusive. Why are you guys so exclusive about that Jesus is the only way? It's so bigoted. And how can you, and you even admit that you're a sinner? You guys all admit you're sinners. No one's perfect, except for Johnny. No, but Johnny, right? You're not perfect, right? Dave, you're not perfect. Cassandra's not perfect, right? We know that even as Christians, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Renee's not perfect. And so the charge against Christians is that how can you say you know for sure? That's the whole point of John's letter. How can you say you know for sure that you belong to Jesus? That is arrogant. That is wrong to say that. How can you possibly know that you are for sure? And they attack us. And of course, you can give all the evidence in the world. Archaeological all proves Christianity. The manuscript evidence, the historical, geographical evidence, everything points to Christ. God's changed lives of people. You can give people this, but they can still say, you can't know for sure. And to say, to be uncertain is actually being humble. You should be uncertain about your faith. Well, God doesn't want that. God does not want... Let me just put an article up here real quick, and then we got to end, I know. Certainty. This is a really good article I found by a guy named Michael Kruger that kind of answers this charge that says, you Christians cannot be certain. And so let me read it to you. It'll be on the screen. Hopefully you can read that. But I put it up there because I want you guys to read this. One of the most common objections made to the absolute claims of Christianity is that Christians are arrogant. Christians are arrogant to claim that they are right, arrogant to claim others are wrong, arrogant to claim the truth can be known. Unfortunately, in the midst of such accusations, no one bothers to ask which definition of humility is being used. Over the years, the definition of humility has undergone a gradual but nonetheless profound change. Especially in the intellectual community, in the modern day, humility has basically become synonymous with another word. You get it? Uncertainty. To be uncertain is to be humble. To be certain is to be arrogant. Thus, the cardinal sin the intellectual world is to claim to know anything for sure. If you say you know for sure, you're just a prideful guy. Of course, this shift presents a real problem for Christianity. Christians believe that God has revealed himself clearly in his word. Thus, when it comes to key historical questions, who was Jesus, what did he say, or key theological questions, who is God, Christians believe they have a basis on which they can claim certainty. I want you guys to write this down. You had this. We base our certainty on what God's revelation of himself. That's it. We can't claim certainty in ourselves. It's God's revelation of himself. Next slide. Indeed, to claim we don't know the truth about such matters would be to deny God and to deny his word if we did that. Thus, for Christians, humility and uncertainty are not synonymous. One can be certain and humble at the same time. How? For this simple reason, Christians believe that they have understood truth, this is the key, only because God has revealed it to them. In other words, Christians are humble because their understanding of the truth is not based on their own intelligence, their own research, their own acumen. Rather, it is 100% dependent on the grace of God. Christian knowledge is a dependent knowledge. And that leads to what? Humility. It's we're dependent. 1 Corinthians 1:31. This obviously doesn't mean all Christians are personally humble, but it does mean they should be and have adequate grounds to be. You catch that article? That was a really good article. We can be certain and humble at the same time. In fact, Jesus was. That's how we're to live our life. I can be certain that Christ has saved me, but it's all God's grace. I don't deserve it. And man, I'm gonna love this world, and I'm gonna show Christ to them, and I'm certain he saved me, but I walk in humility because I don't deserve it. He saved me. I'm a sinner. You need to know Christ. It's all based on God's revelation. All based on God's revelation. It's a dependent knowledge. You see, atheism basically is dependent on me, my own intellectual skill to reason that there's no God. Our knowledge is we depend on God. God is good. And we said last week, God says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We hear his voice in God's word, his revelation. And do you follow him? God works all things for good. Those who believe, he will never let go. Let's pray.